Let's open the scriptures now to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Let us pray. God of mercy, thank you for how your mercy is present in your word. Enable us to receive and extend that mercy to one another and to the world as we take it into our lives today through the preaching of the gospel. We just pray in Jesus' name, amen. I normally conclude our worship service on Sunday by either offering a prayer or pronouncing a benediction that basically says in one way or another that having worshiped God with our lips, we're now sent forth to worship God beyond here with our lives. After worshiping with our lips, we go beyond here to worship him with our lives. All our praising and our praying and our preaching has to have an effect beyond just what happens here within this space on Sunday morning, when we're here in the sanctuary on the Lord's Day. It should feed into our daily discipleship. It should form and mold us more into people whose lives look like Jesus. It should form us into the kind of people who embody the gospel individually and together. There's a story that's told about a six-year-old boy who responded to his parents' assurance when he told them that he was afraid in the dark. And they reassured him, it's okay, you don't need to be afraid, God is with you. But he said, yeah, I understand that, I know that, but I like to have Jesus with skin on him. Whether we're gathered here for worship or sent forth into the world for witness, we're supposed to be, as God's people in Christ, we're supposed to be Jesus with skin on him. In the world, we should be able to sense the Lord's presence and see his character in one another. And as others watch our lives, they should be able to see the humility and the faithfulness and the love of the Lord Jesus in our own lives. We're supposed to model for one another, and we're supposed to model for the world the sacrificial way of Jesus Christ. In our scripture passage today, As he writes to the Christians in Philippi, Paul has already been urging them to follow the humble, sacrificial way of Jesus Christ and follow that kind of pattern in their own lives. And as they do, they'll be formed into a bona fide community in Christ, living in accord with one another, sharing the same purpose, having a common mission, demonstrating Christ's love in the world. And in one sense, it's not really that complicated, says Paul. It basically comes down to this. He puts it, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, at first glance, that may sound more like Paul's tip of the day for creating healthier relationships, but Paul isn't just really dispensing good advice on how to live a happier life. His purpose is greater than that. If that were his only purpose, then the folks there in the pews in Philippi could say, well, that's good, Paul, but, you know, I can get that kind of wisdom by watching Dr. Phil or reading Oprah's magazine, or maybe exploring somebody's self-help blog on the internet. Why do I need to come to church for that? Because church, says Paul, is where you get more than just tidbits of truth. Church is where we come in order to get more of the mind of Christ in us, the mind of Christ. That's when Paul breaks into some lyrics from a song that the Philippians may have recognized from the opening praise segment of Sunday morning worship. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And the song goes on from there to describe more fully Jesus' descent all the way into the experience of death for us, and then his exaltation and enthronement by God, by the power of God. So this Savior who lowered himself is now lifted up, we're told. He's lifted up and he's Lord of all. That kind of news, says Paul, and the kind of life change that comes from it, you can't get from daytime television or nighttime web surfing. That comes from the proclamation of the gospel and the life change that comes from it in Jesus Christ. Remember that Paul's purpose is to get more of Christ's faithfulness into the Philippians, or to put it another way, to get more of the Philippians' lives into the faithfulness of Christ and his purposes. That's why at the beginning of today's text, Paul speaks about the hope he has in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus. In other words, he wants his plans and purposes to be in accord with God's plans and purposes, with Christ's plans and purposes. And one of the plans and purposes Paul has at this point is to send Timothy to the Philippians. Not immediately, though. First, Paul wants to get some more clarity about his own situation, how that's going to turn out before he sends Timothy. Then he'll send Timothy to the Philippians. And when that happens, they can be assured that they're getting a visit from one of Paul's closest and most reliable co-workers and partners in the gospel. In fact, this letter that we have before us is co-authored by Timothy, which is a clear indication, really, of the bond that Paul and Timothy have in the work of the gospel. Paul knows that he can count on Timothy. He can count on Timothy to deliver news that's accurate about him to the Philippians, and to deliver news back to him that's accurate about the Philippians' own condition and situation. So he can count on Timothy in that way. Notice how Paul speaks so glowingly of him in our scripture passage. For one thing, Timothy, like nobody else, can reflect Paul's own love and care for the Philippians in his ministry to them. Secondly, Timothy is deeply devoted to the Philippians' well-being. Remember Paul's words, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Paul doesn't say that kind of thing because he believes Timothy is good at creating and sustaining and nurturing church health, though that's certainly part of it. That's true, but rather Paul says that about Timothy because Timothy, if we go back to our story earlier, Timothy is a prime example of Jesus with skin on. Jesus with skin on. Timothy consistently models the way of Christ. He exhibits the pattern of Christ in his own life and demonstrates the mind of Christ that Paul's been speaking about. Go back to Paul's words in verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's Timothy. He's the embodiment of selflessness and service to others. Selfless service to others that's rooted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what a lot of it comes down to. And Paul reminds us of it. It's so basic, so familiar, yet we need to be reminded of how essential it is in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. It's fundamental that we have more of the mind of Christ in us. The mind of Christ in each believer, the mind of Christ in us as a body and fellowship of believers, to have the mind of Christ in us. Matt Woodley tells a story about a medical missionary who served in Africa. Her name was Helen Rosevere, and she was the only doctor in a large hospital, which meant there were many demands and challenges, and as a result of that, shortages. She often grew impatient and irritable with the other folks on the staff, and finally, one of the pastors in the area insisted, he said, "Helen, come with me. I want you to sort of step out of this situation. For a couple of days, you're going on a retreat, silence and solitude for a couple of days." So he took her to his house, and she entered into this period of retreat and prayer. She spent moment after moment, you know, in silence and solitude, prayerfully reflecting, but she struggled. She felt like her prayers weren't really going beyond the ceiling, and she felt spiritually basically stuck. She confided in the pastor about how she felt about this whole situation. So late on Sunday night, as they got together around a campfire, he tried to offer her some counsel. He said, "Helen, I think part of the situation here is," and he wasn't wearing any shoes, so he took his toe and he stuck it down in the dirt and he drew a long vertical line. He said, "I think, Helen, part of your problem is there's too much I in your service. Too much I in your service." And he went on to say, "I've noticed that around the hospital, sometimes you'll take the hot cup of coffee you've got and you'll just hold it in your hand a few minutes to let it cool before you drink it." He said, "From now on, let me give you a suggestion. As you're holding that cup of coffee to let it cool, say in your prayer, 'Lord, cross out the I and make it more like yourself.'" And there together, she probably looked down at the dirt and saw the shape of a cross, an I crossed over to make it more like Jesus, more like God. She learned there in the dust of that ground where the cross was formed, the master principle of Jesus. Freedom comes through service. Freedom comes through service. And service comes by releasing our egos, having God cross out that I to make us more like himself in Christ. One of the reasons Paul plans to send Timothy to the Philippians is because he knows that with Timothy, ego isn't a problem. Ego isn't a problem. In fact, Timothy consistently pursues not his own personal gain, but the interests of the Philippians and his concern for their spiritual health. It isn't something contrived that he just puts on in order to make an impression. It's genuine, heartfelt, deep care and concern for them and their well-being and their spiritual health, for their progress in the gospel. That's the way that Timothy relates to them. In our scripture passage, according to Paul, Timothy's genuine, heartfelt, deep concern and commitment to the Philippians' well-being sort of stands in contrast, doesn't it, to what, as Paul puts it, is true about others who, quote, look out for their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. Now, though it's hard to really figure out or define precisely who Paul's talking about when he makes that comment there, it sounds like he's essentially talking about folks who are preaching Christ, but they're doing so in a way that, at least the way Paul sees it, is more for their personal gain than for the gain of those they serve. More about their personal interests than about the interests and purposes of Jesus Christ. That's who he seems to be aiming this at. Rather than demonstrating this downward, self-giving way of Christ, these folks are apparently on what they view as the upward way of this present world and its purposes and values. Some of you may recall, I've told the story before about how years ago when I worked in a bookstore, there was a moment when a manager and one of the employees were in conversation with one another, and a few other employees were starting to gather around. I wasn't sure exactly what the topic of conversation was, but I do remember that right there in that moment, the manager started walking in circles around that particular employee, who eventually said, What are you doing? And she said, oh, I'm just revolving around you since you think you're the center of the universe. She said it jokingly and lightheartedly, but there must have been something going on there, truthful as well. Paul doesn't want to send the Philippians someone who thinks that he or she is the center of the universe, but someone who knows that God in Christ is at the center of the universe. And someone who has Christ at the center of their own world and their life. That's who he wants to send, and no one fits that bill better than Timothy. But in our text, Epaphroditus, he ranks up there pretty high as well, so he gets some attention too. He's up there near the top of Paul's list. In fact, Paul plans to send him immediately. Even though he isn't going to send Timothy till he clarifies his own situation, he's prepared to send Epaphroditus to the Philippians immediately. And he can't say enough in our passage about just how much Epaphroditus has meant to him in his own life and ministry. Epaphroditus was a messenger of the gospel to the Philippians. He was the one who had taken their gifts for Paul, brought them and delivered them to Paul to express their concern for him. Epaphroditus suffered a debilitating illness that almost took his life. But even in the face of that and throughout all those circumstances, Epaphroditus' primary concern was the health and spiritual well-being of the Philippians and their life together as God's people. In fact, as one commentator has put it, Epaphroditus, quote, was worried sick that they were worried sick about his sickness. That kind of selfless regard and concern for others is the heart of having the mind of the Christ, the mind of the Savior, the mind of the Messiah, and having a life that's conformed to the likeness of Christ. It's no wonder that Paul concludes our whole scripture passage here today by saying, "Welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. There's a couple named Saul and Pilar Cruz. They wanted to set up some kind of new ministry in Mexico City. And so what they did was they started a church just on the edge of a vast garbage dump. For this infant church, things went pretty well, especially in their relationship with Saul. They faced some challenges. And one of their challenges, though, was the fact that Saul could often come across as a little bit aloof. And he, by his own admission, said that he struggled to enter more deeply into the poverty and the pain and the problems of the people that they were serving there. But all that changed one time when they were gathered for church. Someone burst in with the bad news that the local sewer system had ruptured. It was pouring into the streets, eroding the streets. Houses in the area nearby were in jeopardy and at risk as well. So Saul and a local engineer took some others, and they went out there and managed to create a plan to fill sandbags, try to block what was happening. They worked for about 15 hours straight into about 3 o'clock the next morning, but finally got the situation under control and stopped. And eventually, Saul and several other folks from the church and the engineer, they emerged out of that pit covered in filth, mud, sewage. It was rainy and misty. Some of the women back at the church had prepared warm water in order to help clean some of the filth off of them. They got back to the church, and Saul said, "You know, I think basically at this point we need to pray. We really need to pray. God saved us. He saved me. He saved you. Can we join hands here and pray with one another?" They knelt, and together Saul led them in a prayer. And it was through that experience and through the prayer that followed that changes happened in their relationship with Saul, in how much they trusted him, how much they put confidence in him, how much they looked to him. And I like the way that he put it at the end of that whole experience when he said, "People need to see that you're for real. People need to see you're for real, that you really care for them, that you're even ready to put your life on the edge for them." That's what people need to see, that you really care for them. In today's scripture passage, Paul puts before the Philippians and before us two prime examples of Jesus with skin on him. Timothy and Epaphroditus, two individuals who were for real. They really cared about them. They genuinely were committed to their spiritual well-being and were prepared to go to sacrificial lengths to look out for the Philippians' interests, the interests of Jesus Christ. These were two Christ followers who embodied and modeled the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. This morning's scripture passage is a great text that we always consistently need to hear. It's not a great theological treatise or packed with all kinds of explicit instruction about Christian dogma, but it's a glimpse, really, of what it means to be truly the people of Christ and to follow the way of Christ, to have our lives conform to the pattern of Christ, and to exhibit the mind of Christ to one another and beyond ourselves to the world. Whether we're gathered here in worship or scattered into the world for witness, this gospel pattern that we see in Christ in our scripture passage here today is crucial. This gospel pattern of Christ, indeed, Christ himself gets formed in us, and we get formed more into the likeness of Christ as we turn from selfishness to selflessness, and as we turn from self-promotion to self-sacrifice in the name of Christ for each other and for the world. having the mind of Christ and lives that look like Jesus. Jesus with skin on. Let's pray. God, our Father, you have shown us through Jesus, your Son, the depth of your care and your concern and your commitment to our salvation. He descended all the way to the point of the cross for us and into death. And you raised him up. He's exalted and enthroned with you. We give you praise and thanks. We pray that more of his faithfulness will get into more of us, and that we'll get more of ourselves into his faithfulness and his humility and his love, that his pattern will be evident in our own lives. Help us day in and day out in the life of our church when we're gathered and in the world to which we're scattered. Help us to seek not just our own selfish interests, but the interests of others, the interests of Christ, and pursue not just our own personal gain, but what's for the gain of your people in Christ and beyond your people into the world. Enable us, we pray, to demonstrate the mind of Christ. Give us more of it so that by our lives others will see that we are real, that we care, that we're devoted to them and their spiritual well-being out of love for you and for Christ. We just pray this in his name. Amen.